read to you this morning the opening chapter of Jonah, Jonah chapter 1. Give ear to the word of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare. He went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. And the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? Of what people are you of?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea, then the sea will be calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we meditate upon it today, that you would use it to pierce our hearts, to instruct our minds, and to guide our lives. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Well, 2 weeks ago, we introduced the book of Jonah. You may recall that Jonah was a prophet during the reign of King Jeroboam II, who was the great-grandson of King Jehu of Israel. During Jeroboam's reign, we remarked, God called Jonah to prophesy prosperity for Israel, a task which Jonah faithfully performed. However, when God later called Jonah to preach to Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, Jonah refused. He feared that God was going to show mercy to these ruthless and wicked people, and so he disobeyed God. He treasured his own opinions more than he treasured God's word. And so, like our father Adam, Jonah turned from God's word. He fled from God's presence, and he abandoned God's calling in his life. He found a ship going to Tarshish, and he went down into the belly of the ship, and he lay asleep. But though Jonah fled from God, the God from whom Jonah fled is the living God, who controls all things and governs them to accomplish his purposes, even using afflictions to awaken his children from their sin and their folly. The 19th century English poet Francis Thompson was the son of English Catholic parents. Tragically, he wandered away from God. He became addicted to opium in his 20s. And like many other opium addicts in England at that time, he lived homeless for years along the banks of the Thames River. Yet it was during this time, in the midst of all his hunger, deprivation, and hopelessness, that God grabbed hold of him and began to set him free from his bondage. In 1888, at age 29, he sent a tattered and torn manuscript to the Catholic periodical Merry England. Its editors, Wilfred and Alice Meynell, were devout Christians themselves, not only recognized Thompson's poetic ability, they took him under their care and they gave him a home. They also arranged for the publication of his first book in 1893, simply titled Poems, a collection of poems which profoundly influenced the later writers G.K. Chesterton and J.R.R. Tolkien. Among the poems was his most famous, The Hound of Heaven, that recounts his own Jonah-like experience of God's relentless pursuit of him while he was fleeing from God. I've given you the opening stanza of that poem in your handout. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind, and in the mist of tears I hid from him, and under running laughter. Up vistaed hopes I sped, and shot precipitated adown titanic glooms of chasmed fears from those strong feet that followed after. But with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat, and a voice beat more instant than the feet. All things betray thee who betrayest me. Jonah learned this lesson. He learned that God relentlessly pursues those who are his own. He is the hound of heaven, and he turns all things against those who flee from him in order to bring them to repentance. Thus, Jonah will eventually pray with the psalmist in Psalm 119, verses 67 and then verse 71. The psalmist says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." And so he concludes, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." So notice the way that God relentlessly pursues Jonah. First, God sends out a wind to summon Jonah to repentance in verse 4. "But the Lord Yahweh, the living God, sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up." Notice that the Lord sent this wind. It didn't just happen. No winds do, right? And the wind was of such force that the ship was about to be broken up, but it was not broken. He ruled it. It was this strong and no stronger. Second, notice that God uses an unbelieving captain to summon Jonah to repentance, to faith, and to prayer in verses 5 and 6. "Then the mariners," these sailors, "were afraid. Every man is crying out to his God, and they threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load." But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, right? Jonah is going lower and lower and lower. He's trying to get further and further and further away from God. He had lain down and he was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." God uses even this unbelieving captain to remind Jonah of his duty as a prophet of God to be calling out to God for the blessing of other people. "Arise," he says to him, "call on your God." Right? So foolish and rebellious had Jonah become. Third, God works through the casting of lots, an apparent random event, to mercifully expose Jonah's sin and folly. Verse 7, "Then they said to one another," notice, Jonah didn't come out with this on his own, right? When call on your God, right? With his a mess, right? Jonah says, I know why this has happened, right? He's still fleeing, right? So they cast lots, right? Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? Right? If it's not you, you must know, right? What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? Of what people are you? Right? Solomon reminds us in Proverbs 16:33 that the lot is cast in the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So here, the lot falls to Jonah. He's trying to hide his sin. He's trying to cover it over to sleep in the belly of the ship. But God exposes him, exposes his sin by bringing his actions to the attention of these sailors. And the sailors confront Jonah. Why has this storm arisen? Come clean, man. Give us the truth. Fourth, notice that God works even through disobedient prophets to pursue his people. He brings these unbelieving sailors to faith through Jonah's faithlessness. Verse 9, so Jonah said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Right? Then the men were exceedingly afraid. They said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of Yahweh because he had told them, right? We're given abbreviated conversations here. And they said to him, verse 11, what shall we do? Right here, they want to hear. This guy's a prophet. He can tell us what to do, right? They want to hear what they should do. What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them in unbelief and despair, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, notice that the men prove themselves more righteous than Jonah. They row hard to return to land. I'm not going to kill you. But they couldn't. For the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to Yahweh. And they said, we pray, O Yahweh, please do not let us perish for this man's life. Do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Yahweh, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then, verse 16, the men feared Yahweh exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice no longer to the gods of their peoples, but to Yahweh. And they took vows in his name. Right, notice that God uses even Jonah's faithlessness to accomplish his saving purposes. That though Jonah claims to fear Yahweh, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land, rather than repent in the face of the unrelenting storm, Jonah urges the sailors to cast him into the sea. In other words, he's still attempting to flee from God. He has yet to turn from his unbelief. But the sailors begin to turn from theirs, right? They hesitate to shed innocent blood. They eventually cry out to the Lord, something Jonah has yet to do. And when the storm ceases, they feared Yahweh exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to him and took vows, right? Such is God's mercy that they came to fear the living God through Jonah's disobedience. You see, while Jonah fled to Tarshish to escape from the Lord, God ordered Jonah's steps to convert these sailors to a living faith. And the same mercy that God is showing to these sailors, he will likewise show to Jonah. And so finally, God works through a great fish to bring Jonah to his wits' end so that he finally calls on the Lord. God relentlessly pursues Jonah. Notice verse 17. Now Yahweh had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. He had prepared the fish. He ordained these things. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And it's from there, from the belly of the fish, that Jonah will finally cry out to God in chapter 2. God relentlessly pursues Jonah in order to bring Jonah to repentance. So this is the overriding theme of this chapter. God relentlessly pursues those who are his own. He turns all things against those who flee from him to summon them to faith and to bring them to repentance. Right? Jonah has indeed fled from God, but the God from whom he has fled is the living God who controls and governs all things to accomplish his purposes, even using afflictions to awaken his children from their sin and their folly. So consider three things that we learned from our text today. First, we learned that God is the sovereign Lord. Yahweh is the God of heaven and earth, as Jonah confesses, all right, and as he is not living out faithfully. God is not wringing his hands in heaven, wondering why people won't do what he has commanded. Right? He orders all things to accomplish his purposes, even the wicked, for the day of judgment. Proverbs 16, verse 4. Right, so notice the ways in which we see God's sovereign power on display in our text. Right, God controls the wind, the sea, the ship, the lots, the sailors, the great fish. He orders each of them to accomplish his purposes. Indeed, God is even controlling Jonah's rebellion and journeyings. Right, again, after all, what was Jonah's purpose in fleeing to Tarshish? It was to flee from God. But what was God's purpose sending Jonah to Tarshish? For God sent him there. Why? To bring some unbelieving sailors to faith. So whose purpose stood? Whose purpose always stands? Right? God's purpose always stands. Remember what Jeff Rodlin read from Psalm 33 last week. The Lord, Psalm 33 verses 10 and 11. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. God is the sovereign Lord. Likewise, Psalm 135 recounts, "For I know that the Lord, that Yahweh is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever Yahweh pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places where fishes dwell." God is the sovereign Lord. He rules. As Jonah reminds the sailors in the passage today, right? Yahweh is the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Verse 9. Thus the sailors confess when they cannot row back to shore, right? But they must cast Jonah into the sea. You, O Yahweh, have done as it pleased you. Verse 14. You're in charge, not us. God is the sovereign Lord. So Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylonia, declared that his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" No one can say to him, what have you done? So here's what this means. You cannot escape doing the will of God. You cannot escape doing the will of God. God is the Lord. He accomplishes his purposes. So you will do God's sovereign will, whether you like it or not. He's not troubled by you. He's not threatened by you. He's not intimidated by you. God is the Lord. You will perform God's sovereign will. You will either do it willingly as his son, or you will do it rebelliously as his slave, but you will do his will because he rules and he reigns. He is the Lord. So stop fleeing from God. Stop rebelling against God. Stop experimenting with your own path and walk in God's commandments. You cannot foil God. You cannot frustrate his purposes. Stop trying. Right? Give it up. He is the Lord. Now, why should you cease fleeing from God? Why should you cease fleeing from God? There are a variety of reasons, but there's one that is predominant in our text today. You should cease fighting against God because God relentlessly pursues his people in order to extend mercy to us, in order to forgive us, and to have compassion upon us. God is gracious and merciful. Right, Jonah flees from God, and so God orders the wind, the sailors, the sea, and the great fish in order to humble him and bring him to repentance. In other words, God orders all of these things so that he might show mercy to Jonah. The sailors offer sacrifices to varied gods. And so God brings them a disobedient prophet, a tumultuous storm, a terrible choice, and a suddenly still sea in order to bring them to repentance and faith, in order, in other words, to show mercy to them. And God will do the same for the people of Nineveh. Right? That's the storyline. But we're already seeing it in the life of Jonah. We're seeing it in the life of these sailors, that God is gracious and merciful, showing mercy to thousands, to those who love him and keep his commandments. And it's this same lesson, right? The lesson of God's immense compassion for fallen sinners that is on display in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. The greater Jonah, the obedient Jonah, isn't it? The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Unlike Jonah, Jesus had compassion on the multitudes, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. He did not sit aloof from us. But he stooped down. He took on our humanity in order that he might deliver us from the world, the flesh, and the devil, that he might rescue us from our folly. Remember Luke chapter 15. And all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And so Jesus spoke this parable to Jonah, saying, now it's not to Jonah, but Jonah was a very good Pharisee and a very good scribe. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Right, this, friends, is the God that we serve. We all are sinners. Like Jonah, we all naturally turn from God, flee from his presence, and abandon our calling. But God has shown mercy to us. Right, if you are in Christ, if you believe in Jesus, it's because God has shown mercy to you and relentlessly pursued you and brought you to faith. That's what Leif taught you today. As John Stott once wrote, I've given you this quotation in your handout, I believe, but he wrote, "My faith is due to Jesus Christ himself, who pursued me relentlessly, even when I was running away from him in order to go my own way. And if it were not for the gracious pursuit of the Hound of Heaven, I would today be on the scrap heap of wasted and discarded lives." Do you believe that? Then first, do you regularly give thanks and praise to God for his mercy? Have you forgotten God's kindness to you? Jonah had. You see, God's merciful compassion is to move us to thanksgiving and to praise. This is the theme of Psalm 107, a portion of which directly relates to the scene that we see here in Jonah chapter 1. In Psalm 107, verses 23 and following, it tells the story of those who are delivered from a terrible a storm at sea. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of Yahweh and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind. Who command? Didn't just happen. Doesn't just happen. He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to Yahweh in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they're glad because they are quiet, so he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to Yahweh for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. God's mercy is, right, delivering us from trouble, are intended to evoke in us praise and thanksgiving. And what greater deliverance than his delivering us from our sin and rebellion and teaching us to walk in his ways? So have you, do you, give thanks to God for his mercy? Second, do you have the same heart of compassion as your Lord? We're good at indignation. I'm good at it. Do you have the same heart of compassion as your Lord? Jonah didn't. Right? Remember that that's why he fled to Tarshish. He didn't want God to show mercy to Nineveh. Right? But the God who was going to show mercy to Nineveh is the same God that was already showing mercy to Jonah. That was Jonah's blind spot, wasn't it? He imagined that he was a pretty decent person. I'm pretty good, deserving of God's favor. I'm a prophet. I'm part of God's elect people. But Jonah no more deserved God's favor than Nineveh did. Jonah, too, had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Apart from God's relentless mercy, he would be on the scrap heap of wasted and discarded lives. And the same is true for you. So do you have compassion on those who are lost? Do you pray for them that our relentless God would pursue them and redeem them from every lawless deed? He does those things, you know. He delights to show mercy. He delights to show compassion. That is the God we serve. And finally, notice what our text today teaches us about the way that God relentlessly pursues sinners. He uses afflictions to bring us to the end of our own resources so that we will cry out to God for mercy and salvation. Right? The purpose of afflictions for those fleeing from God is very often to bring them to repentance and draw them to faith. Now, it's not always so, as we will discover when we read the book of Nahum. But here in Jonah, we discover that it is very often the case. God uses wind and waves and a great fish to humble Jonah and cause him to repent. God uses wind and waves and frail words from a disobedient prophet to bring these sailors to faith. Right? Again, remember the words of Psalm 119. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. All right, so God brings a storm on the sea and brings the captain into Jonah's bunk. What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on the name of your God. But Jonah remains hardened in his sin. He refuses to give heed. So God orders the lots to expose Jonah's guilt and shame before these sailors. But Jonah remains hardened in his sin. He suggests that they throw him into the sea. The sailors refuse. They try to row back to shore, but God causes the storm to rage all the more. So the sailors cast Jonah into the sea, where Jonah no doubt thought that he would finally be free from God's presence. Jonah remains hardened in his sin. So God prepares a great fish to swallow him. And Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish. And there he finally turns back to God. Right? God sends affliction after affliction after affliction until Jonah is broken and repents, because God relentlessly pursues his people. And he sends afflictions to wake us up. Right? This is what God often does in our lives. Right, afflictions serve to call us back to God, to highlight our weakness and our need for God and for his mercy. Right, are you struggling in your marriage? Are you facing family problems? Do you have a guilty conscience? Is your conscience afflicting you? Are you having trouble sleeping? Are you facing frustrations at work, chronic illnesses, and pain? God sends these afflictions to us to uncover the hidden recesses of our hearts, to draw us back to himself, to expose our sin and our folly. So listen, don't waste your trial. right? If you are in the middle of a trial, don't waste it. Pray that God would use it to grow you more like Christ. Return to Him. Love Him. Embrace Him. He delights to show mercy. Right? If you are running from God, if you are ignoring the claims of Christ upon you, or you are living in unrepentant sin, then hear me. Hear my voice. God has put me in your path today. Even as He put the sailors in Jonah's path, God is summoning you to repent. What do you mean, sleeper? Awake, arise, call on the name of God. Right, awake from your sin. If you don't, you will not silence God. You won't silence Him. You'll simply invite upon yourself more affliction, more suffering, more hardship, more chastisement, for He is the hound of heaven. I fled Him down the nights and down the days. I fled Him down the arches of the years. I fled Him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from Him. And under running laughter, up vistaed hopes I sped, and shot precipitated adown titanic glooms of chasmed fears from those strong feet that followed after, but with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat, and a voice beat more instant than the feet. All things betray thee, who betrayest me. If we betray God, He will turn things against us until we turn back to Him. So cease your running, lest you bring upon yourself more suffering. Turn back to God. He will have mercy upon you. Do you want proof? Here it is. It's on the table. God sent His Son to rescue and redeem you because He delights to show compassion to those who turn from their sin. He is our relentless God. So let us pray. Our God and our Father, You are good and You are kind. You have relentlessly pursued us, Your people, though we often turn away from You, though we often go astray like an unfaithful bow, yet You continue to pursue us. Father, I pray that if there are those here today who have been fleeing from You, fleeing from Your people, fleeing from Your presence, fleeing from their calling to give glory and honor to You, that You would call them back to Yourself. Pray that if there are those who do not know You, that You would call them to faith, even as You called these unbelieving sailors to faith. Father, we pray that You would do this because we know that You delight to show mercy. For You sent Your Son, the just for the unjust, that You might restore us to You. And we pray this way because Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.